Good morning. Cardinals must be playing early today, huh? Good morning. This is, once again, I have the prophetic word, all right? This is the apocalypse in Isaiah. An apocalypse means revelation, but it usually refers to the end times. And these next three chapters in Isaiah speak about the end times, as well as the end of Judah. So we're going to catch it where Isaiah shifts gears here. But if we take a closer look at the text, we begin at verse 5, and it says, "The earth," and when it says the earth, it means the entire earth. It's not just talking about Judah, all right? So the entire earth is defiled by its people, by their sins. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. And that's God's covenant with His people. So, why is judgment coming upon the earth? Pardon? Because of what we do. Because of sin, right? Because of our sinful action. The chosen people have sinned. They violated God's covenant. And by the way, you're going to see in the sermon, you're going to see I'm going to be using other texts that are apocalyptic that talk of the end times. And it's amazing how similar they are, because there's like 800 years difference between when one was written and when the other was written, okay? But the visions, the revelations are the same. I guess we would call that a coincidence, huh? No, it's the Word of God, all right? So the chosen people have sinned, they have violated God's covenant. Joshua 23. "But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil He has threatened, until He has destroyed you from this good land He has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land He has given you." So we see that there was a covenant with the chosen people, and they've broken it. Second Chronicles. "They all arrived in Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign for a great assembly of worship. From their earlier plunder they offered sacrifices of 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep for the worship. Then they bound themselves in a covenant to seek God, the God of their fathers, wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. And they agreed that anyone who refused to seek God, the God of Israel, should be killed, no matter who it was, young or old, man or woman. They shouted out their promise to God, a joyful sound accompanied with blasts from trumpets and ram's horns. The whole country felt good about the covenant promise. They had given their promise joyfully from the heart, anticipating the best they had sought God. And He showed up, ready to be found. God gave them peace within and without, a most peaceable kingdom." So we see the promise that they made to God, right? This is the promise the chosen people have made to God. And they broke that promise. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, "Truth, that sacred bond of society, has departed, and there is nothing but treachery in men's dealings. They are all false to their God. As to Him and their covenant with Him, the children of men are all treacherous dealers, and have dealt very treacherously with their God in departing from their allegiance to Him. This is the original, and this the aggravation, of the sin of the world. And when men have been false to their God, how should they be true to any other? But what is it that shakes the earth thus and sinks it? It is the transgression thereof that shall be heavy upon it." Note, sin is a burden to the whole creation. It is a heavy burden, a burden under which it groans now and will sink at last. Sin is the ruin of states and kingdoms and families. They fall under the weight of the talon of the dead. This was written in the 18th century, okay? So does our sin just affect ourselves? No. But what's our society say? Well, it's a private matter, right? No, when we sin, it affects the entire creation. And it affects our families. I was preaching yesterday in the jail. And I told the guys, has sin affected your families? Yes. They're separated from their families because of sin, right? So have we broken our promises to God? Yes. Do our sins burden the creation? Yes, okay? It just doesn't affect us. We're all intertwined, okay? But we seem to think judgment won't happen to me. There's no results for my actions, right? Wrong. Gary Richmond is a former zookeeper, and he had a friend, a young girl, who had a pet raccoon. And he told her that a pet raccoon, and you guys probably know this, okay, a pet raccoon at 24 months, well, it's not unusual for them to attack their owners. There's something that happens with their glands. And a 30-pound raccoon is more ferocious than a 100-pound dog. So he told this his friend, this little girl, that, and she said, it'll be different for me. Bandit wouldn't hurt me. He just wouldn't. 3 months later, she was attacked, and she had to have plastic surgery on her face, all right? Gary Richmond goes on to say, sin too often comes dressed in an adorable guise, and as we play with it, how easy it is to say, it will be different for me. The results are predictable, all right? Our sins have consequences, folks. They affect everything, all right? It won't be different for me, all right? We look at the next verse, verse 12. You're going to see where Isaiah shifts gears here. He says, the city is left in ruins. He's talking about Jerusalem. Its gate is battered to pieces. And what he's talking about here is with the gates battered and the city in ruins, there's going to be no justice for the people. When Babylon comes in and takes over, they can't go to the court to get justice because it's going to be destroyed. But then he shifts gears and he says, so it will be on the earth. So now he's switching gears and going into the end times, because he's talking about the entire earth. And obviously, Babylon's not going to conquer the entire earth, okay? So the whole world, and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten. So when you beat the branches of an olive tree to get the olives off, that's what's going to happen to the earth. Or as when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. But just think of this. What he's saying is the earth is going to be shaken in the end times. And people are going to be flying off, all right? But there's going to be a remnant. Or as when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. So there's going to be a few olives left, a few grapes on the vine. So there's going to be a remnant, all right? And that remnant, these godly people will raise their voices. They shout for joy from the west. They acclaim the Lord's majesty, His power, and His rescuing might. All right? Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. And the idea is it's the entire world. From the ends of the earth, we hear singing, because the apostles were sent to all nations. They were sent to the ends of the earth. Glory to the righteous one. This is his time of victory. Glory to the righteous one. Jeremiah 33. We discover who this righteous one is. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. Does that sound familiar? He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So who is the Lord our righteousness Jeremiah is referring to? Jesus, right? Martin Luther writes regarding this. He says, therefore he speaks of the pleasantness and the glory of the righteous Lord, namely Christ, which we have heard everywhere from the ends of the earth. What I love about Luther, Old Testament or New Testament, he's always looking for Christ in the Scriptures, all right? And he nails it right on the head here. This righteous one is Jesus Christ, okay? And the Lord Jesus is our righteousness. It's not us, it's Him. But this remnant, we can see, we can rejoice even during times when the world is caving in around us. Even when the earth is being shaken, we can rejoice in the Lord because we belong to God, all right? Amen. Matthew Henry writes, "The great devotion of this remnant, which is the greater for their having so narrowly escaped this great destruction, they shall sing for joy in their deliverance when the mirth of cardinal worldlings." I love that, cardinal worldlings, all right? I'm just thinking, go up to somebody, "How you doing, you cardinal worldling?" Don't do that, okay? "Ceases the joy of the saints as is lively as ever when the merry-hearted do sigh because the vine languishes, the upright-hearted do sing because the covenant of grace, the fountain of their comforts and the foundation of their hopes, never fails. Those that rejoice in the Lord can rejoice in tribulation and by faith may be in triumph when all about them are in tears." So when the world's caving in and everyone is in tears, what do God's children do? We can rejoice, right? We can rejoice. There was a young girl who became a Christian, and she was baptized, and she was very excited because she accepted Christ at this evangelistic crusade. And she went home, and that day she was singing praise songs and dancing through the house, and her grandfather said, "You've just been baptized. You should be ashamed of yourself singing and dancing like that on the Lord's Day." So that's what I said. So she walked outside and she goes out to the barn and she sees the old mule there with flies and the mule's chewing on some hay. And the mule looks sad and she says, "Don't cry, old mule. I guess you've got the same kind of religion that Grandpa has." And that's too much like Christians, right? We shouldn't be like old mules, right? We should have the joy of the Lord even when all around us are in tears. And I saw a great example of that this week when I went up to help Doc and Liz when they had the head-on collision in the snow. We went to Payson and picked up Liz at the Payson Hospital. And here she is. She's limping into the back of my truck. And she sits down and the first thing she says is, "Thanks be to God that the truck turned around and we were hit head-on, because if we would have been T-boned, Doc probably would have died." Rejoicing over a head-on collision, all right? That's what it's about, folks, right? It's seeing what God can do and how He takes care of us in the little things. Amen? So don't cry, old meal, all right? I forgot to say the mule's name was Perry, but anyway, I had to add that in there, okay? We look at the next the second part of verse 16. "But I said, I waste away, the godly are saying this. Woe to me! The treacherous betray the enemies of God's people. With treachery, the treacherous betray. Terror and pit and snare await you." And now He's addressing the evil people, okay? There's going to be no escape when this judgment comes. "O people of earth, whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare." So there's going to be one trap after another. No one's going to get away. There's no escape. "The floodgates of the heavens are open, similar to the time of Noah's flood. The foundations of the earth are shaken. There's going to be earthquakes and thunder. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is thoroughly shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind." I don't need to explain this. This is pretty evident, the imagery. "So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion." What's causing it to shake and stuff is its sinfulness, right? That heavy weight like lead. Sin. And it falls never to rise again. "In that day..." And this is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. This is the final day. It's not when Babylon comes and conquers Jerusalem, okay? In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. Obviously, he's not just talking about Babylon, right? He's talking about Satan is going to be punished at the end times, and the kings of this earth who persecuted the church, they're going to be punished. They will be herded together after killing the prophets and apostles like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished, and actually it means released after many days. So they're going to be shut up for a time. So what does all this mean? You know, I wasn't planning on preaching on Revelation, but here it is, okay? What keeps Satan and evil people in chains? Jesus, yes. The preaching of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel. It says in Revelation 20, and tell me if this doesn't sound similar to what I just read. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, threw him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. What he's saying, what keeps Satan bound is the preaching of God's word, all right? Before the last judgment, though, the preaching of the gospel by God's prophets, apostles, and pastors is going to cease right before the end. So as long as Pastor Perry and I are up here preaching, don't worry, okay? But this was really a learning, okay? What's going to happen according to this? And we can see this in our own nation, and it's very obvious, okay? For those of us who are baby boomers, or maybe a little older, Hazel, okay? Remember the world how it was when everybody went to church? And it was just you might be a Methodist, they might be an Episcopalian, they might be Catholic, right, Chris? But everybody went to church, right? And people prayed in school. They prayed everywhere, all right? Well, the gospel was preached freely. And was the world a better place here in the United States? Crime wasn't as rampant, right? Families were held together, right? Do you see what the preaching of the word does? It's no coincidence that Hazel's generation was the most church generation in the history of the United States. And that even with world wars, two world wars, we still had more peace at home than any place else in the world. And it's not because American people are great people, although I do believe we are great people, okay? And it's all a gift from God, all right? But the reason is because we've been faithful to God. We've been listening to His Word, okay? We've had that connection with God. And Pastor Perry and I both believe that the church is going through another revival now, okay? Thanks be to God, right? And there's more young people coming back. Thanks be to God. But it comes from the preaching of the Word. And the preaching of the Word binds Satan. And this is straight out of Luther, all right? But there will be a time at the end when that will cease. Okay? There will be a time when pastors won't be allowed to preach anymore. And how sad is that? Think about that. We're not going to be there, okay? But just think about it. Where God's a place where God's Word's not preached. And you know, we don't have to look too far, do we? We can look in this world, right? And places where the gospel is not preached, are they more just and righteous? Do they have more peace? No. It's obvious. And if I said that on the news, they'd say, boy, that's really politically incorrect, all right? I'm sorry, it's pretty obvious. And it meshes with God's Word, right? Wherever the gospel is preached, Satan is restrained, all right? So thanks be to God. Thanks be to God we have this, right? Thanks be to God we have the Word of God, all right? Boy, I got all carried away there. All right. So, is the good news still being preached? Yes, okay. And like I said, when the word is not being preached anymore, get ready. All right? Just get ready. We look at the final verse, verse 23. The moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. They're not going to shine. The sun and the moon won't shine in the last days. For the Lord Almighty will reign. And this is referring to Jesus Christ. On Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is located. And before its elders gloriously. And so in the time of judgment, the sun and the moon are not going to shine out of shame of the people. They're going to be so embarrassed and disgraced by the sins of the people that they're not going to shine anymore. But after the righteous one comes, Jesus Christ, there will be no need for light from other sources. He will be our light. It's just amazing how Isaiah... Now I'm going to go 800 years forward, okay? This is what John writes in Revelation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Isaiah, Revelation, right? Revelation 21. The city does not, and this is the new Jerusalem that comes down, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How cool is this? Then there will be no more sin, okay? When Jesus returns. Ezekiel 37. It's just amazing how all these texts run together, right? They will no longer defile themselves with idols and vile images or with any other offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding. I will cleanse them, they will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. So is Ezekiel talking about just a certain time in history? He's talking about eternity, right? He's talking about the end times. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Who can reign forever? God. Jesus Christ, right? So who is our prince forever? Jesus, right? Do we have to wait till judgment day to enter into God's covenant? No. Jeremiah 31. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Amen. So how do we enter into this covenant? Bingo. Next, please. Only through the blood of Jesus, right? Only through the blood of Jesus. Next slide. In Him we know the Lord, and His law is written on our hearts by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Bingo. Right? So there's a word of grace in this, right? Many years ago, there was a a town, a small town, and there was a family there that was very poor, and people were always getting in trouble and getting thrown in jail. They drank a lot, and they would actually go take food out of the trash and eat it, and live off dumpsters, and just a rotten situation. And people in that town said, nobody in that family is ever going to amount to anything, all right? Well, there was one member of the family named Michael, and what happened is Mike, when he was a teenager, went to an evangelistic crusade and accepted Jesus Christ. And he ended up going to college and then the seminary, and he became a pastor. And many years later, he returned to the town for a funeral of a family member. And there was one lady there who saw him, and she said, wow, I'm really impressed with how you've changed. You've really made something out of yourself. And she said, you didn't have it easy, but you really made something out of yourself. And this is how he responded. I really appreciate your compliment, but I really didn't change myself. It was Christ in me that brought about the changes in my life. All right? That's what separates the wicked from the just, the unrighteous from the righteous. It's Christ in us. And it's not us doing it, okay? If I want to make myself better, I'm hurting, okay? But with Jesus Christ, we can be changed. And we belong to Him. And we enter into that everlasting covenant. And when that last day comes, the final judgment, when Christ returns and the sun and moon are dark, we're going to be in the New Jerusalem and Christ will be our light. And isn't He our light now? He's our light now. Even when we're surrounded with tears. And I know all of us have been surrounded with tears, right? But we still have His light. And we have the promise that we're going to have it forever. Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You've entered this world, this creation, that is heavy with sin. And You let Your light shine, and You died on a cross, and rose from the dead, so that we would be washed clean in Your presence, Lord. And that we can live in Your light. We thank You for that gift, Lord, that even when the world's caving in around us, and it doesn't have to be the end times, Lord. There's times when the world just caves in on us. But we know You are there because You are our light and You are our life. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Enter our hearts now, Lord. Enter into the dark places and bring Your light, Lord. Make us completely Yours. Put Your joy in our hearts, Lord. We don't want to be like old mules. Make us joyful in the salvation we have in You. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.